outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Well, we're going to get right to it this morning. Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson. This is the God Journey, and this is going to be a different one, actually. We're going to join the Daryl Earlywine podcast. Darren's a friend of mine out of Indiana. We had a conversation last week that I thought was so rich and wonderful. We talked about so much stuff that sums up the last 6-8 months of my journey and puts it in a different context for some of you that maybe haven't listened over the last 6-8 months, but want kind of a summary of where God has taken me on this journey in the last bit. Here it is, my conversation with Darren Earlywine.
Everybody, welcome back to the Darren Earlywine podcast. So excited to have a return guest on the podcast today. Author, podcaster, and life changer of me, which is not a great way to say the sentence, but Wayne Jacobson. Wayne, we have been distant friends for many, many years, and you help me mow my lawn every single week when I listen to the God Journey podcast, and I appreciate you helping me with that key part of my life.
Wow, that's fun. I never got paid for that either.
Yeah, I listen to the God Journey every week when I'm mowing the lawn, and I've had so many moments over the past, so many years, Wayne, whether it's been you and Brad or you and different guests, where it's me and you guys as I'm mowing and having so many amazing moments of just kind of breakthrough moments with the Lord in my connection and walk with Him and truly understanding what it means to live loved, and so. Thank you for that. Thank you for coming back on the podcast again today.
You're welcome. It's great to hear, and it's a joy to be back and see what's going on in your life. So,
well, wonderful. Well, it's we've had some changes. Last time you were on, I was hosting Radio Theology here, a radio show on WZPL locally, and COVID invited all of us to not have those jobs for 90 days, which then became 18 months. Yes. But we're back with the podcast and making that happen, and. Couple of things I wanted to hit, Wayne. I kind of wanted to pick up our conversation last time, and then I have a few questions that I have prepared for you. But I'm excited. Kind of the last question I want to get to, and what I'm really excited to hear from you is really what you're learning right now. And I know, you've been working on some new stuff, and God's always guiding and directing you as He is with all of this in new and fresh ways. So I'm excited to hear about that. But what I wanted to start with is we hit briefly last time you're on just how often we can get into this kind of almost, if you will, a tug of war of our connection and in relationship with Jesus, where so often we're focused on getting from Him. And I think about Sky Gentani, I think, wrote a book where he talked about the different paradigms where sometimes we want life from God, or we feel like we're giving, we're giving our life, for God. And there's this giving and getting kind of tug of war that happens. Can you talk about how that can kind of steal the real joy and the true connection that the Father wants to have with us?
Yeah, I think we were talking about Matthew 6 a little bit, where Jesus is talking about trying to get you to relax, not to be so preoccupied with getting that you can't respond to God's giving. And that's yes. Eugene Peterson's translation. And that has been a very formative scripture in my life. It was already happening before I read it. That kind of crystallized the thought that I've lived most of my life trying to get God to do what I think is best for Him to do. Or as I was taught it in religion growing up, you kind of manipulate, whether it's faith or prayer, you're trying to manipulate God to give us what we want. And as Bruce said, and as God said in Bruce Almighty, the movie, since when does anyone know what they really want? Which is a profound way to think about it. What we're really trying to do is get God on our agenda. When somebody asks me, how has faith played into my life? I'll say, well, the first 42 years of my life, faith was what I used to try and leverage God to get what I wanted. For the past 28 years, it's been, wow, faith is inviting me into God's way of viewing the world, God's way of seeing my life. And it's helped me understand His insights that now He's giving me everything that I need today. But I haven't lived most of my life that way. It's like He's not giving me. And if I don't pray more, work more, read more, if I don't do something to manipulate the outcome, then I'm going to live bereft of God's goodness. So the constant thing of that is just frustration and exhaustion and how do I get God to answer this prayer to fix this situation the way I want it? Now I've learned I'm still learning, but how to live in that space of, okay, God, you're giving me everything I need today. What am I missing? What is it that you've put in my path that I'm not seeing yet, that if I could see it, would change my heart about this or change the direction I'm living in it or whatever. So,
you know, what makes me think about right now, one thing that I'm walking through personally is 2 weeks ago, my best friend, his mom died from COVID. And I've got a mentor of mine right now that they just had a huge kind of Facebook prayer thing for him yesterday, because he's it's not looking good without a miracle that he's going to make it once again. He's got double COVID pneumonia. And I wonder if, or I guess I could ask like this. Do you feel like it's when we're in these type of moments where we're praying for God to do something we really want him to do, and it doesn't work out the way we were praying it to, that gets us in, where that maybe stings a little more, where I'm praying the things I need to pray, or I did these things. And I think sometimes people can get even way down the road where, you know, we need to pray this prayer this exact way and these scriptures in this order and all of it to get God to do what we want to happen. Do you think it's heavier in these moments?
Certainly it is, particularly if we think we're the linchpin to God doing something or not doing something. And I think religion gives us a lot of that. I had a prolonged exchange with a man whose wife was dying of cancer, and he felt like he had this promise that she wouldn't die, and that if he just had faith enough. And then, yet he thought he had all the faith. He believed that he jumped through all the hoops, and then she dies. And then his faith is lost. He's devastated by this. I did everything. I believe. So either God doesn't exist, or God's not real, or God's a liar, or scripture's a liar. I mean, just his crisis of faith. And graciously, he let me just walk alongside him as we had to put that back together. But yes, so much of what religion tries to sell us, and it's definitely what I grew up in, is if you do the right things, you'll get God's blessings. So when they're not coming, then we're thinking, what are we doing wrong?
Yeah.
And the guilt and the performance and the trying harder, all that stuff kicks in. And now we're in the least available space to listen and see what God's doing. Even if God wants to heal, even if God has that in mind, our desperation, our white knuckling it actually makes us less sensitive, which I think is Jesus' point to the disciples. I'm trying to get you to relax so you can respond to God's giving. When we're not relaxed, when we're anxious, and when we're thinking this all hinges on me, and there's this, and I got 500 books on my shelf about how to pray about this, that, the other thing, and there's a key in there, and if I just saw it and found it and worked it, it's exhausting. And I think it diminishes who God is, because it says that God may want to do this wonderful thing for us, but if we don't find exactly the right key and work it just the right way, then he's going to withhold it. And so it really strikes first and foremost, I think, to how we view God. Does God love us? Does he care? Is he not at work in us to lead us into that space where he can work through us, where he wants to, where he can change us, where he doesn't? I had a friend diagnosed with melanoma a number of years ago, and I believe in healing. I've seen God heal. I was praying with him for healing, and I just had this nudge in the back of my head. Will you walk him to death's door? And I don't want to hear that nudge. I don't want to have that thing in my head. And he's asking me to pray for healing. I want him to be healed. He's only 55, his wife and his family, his life. And yet as we prayed for healing and tried to manipulate all of that, I just had that persistent thing. Will you walk him to death's door for me? And I knew that's what I needed to do. I did. I didn't tell him that because he had hope. I didn't want to destroy his hope. But I tell you, it was so much easier going down that road when I didn't feel like this was up to me to fix it, but just be a friend to a brother who's going to die earlier. And we all know in part and see in part. Paul said that. So when I hear a nudge like that, I don't know that I'm right. I'm not 100%. Oh, that's God. But as things played out, I can look back and say, yeah, you know, that was God. And the better parts of what I did for my friend during that time was just to walk with him and love him and to help him have closure with things in his life, rather than us trying to white knuckle our way into some healing.
When do you feel like, this is where my curiosity goes as we're talking about this, and specifically in the context of life and death, because I feel like, you know, if it's a job, we wanted a promotion or something that it's not that it's trivial, it's important to us, but it's not as, what's the word, final,
yeah,
as word death. Is. Do you think it's our misperception of, I guess, the finality of death, or that we get, I don't know, that it seems like in the scriptures that God doesn't struggle with death the same way that we do, obviously because he has eternal perspective, right? But I don't know, what do you think we're missing about God, or maybe about life and death, when for us it feels like if that doesn't go the way we thought it should have, or the way we were praying for it, that it can throw a complete, you know, faulty, I mean, it can deconstruct someone's complete faith, like you were saying, over this issue of life and death. Is that, I don't know.
Yeah, I think God views it incredibly differently than we do. We're finite beings. We're trapped in space and time. And so we feel like this is, you know, this 80 years, whatever we get here, that's everything. And when someone dies at 55 or 15 or whatever, what a huge tragedy it is. I don't think, I mean, death, he still says, is his great enemy. God didn't design us to die.
Yes.
And sin introduced that. So there is a break in the creation at that point. But how I'm coming to look at it, I'm getting closer to that end. I look at it like the line to Space Mountain at Disneyland. That's what life is here on the planet. Man, the moment I die is when the real journey begins. So even this man with his wife dying, one of the things we talked about, the greatest day in her life, the day when she opens to all that is in Christ and eternity and liberated from flesh and all that, is the worst day in his.
Yeah,
because he's lost the person he loves. And that's the tension we live in. God talked about life here. If we could consider it like the dew or like a vapor, a fog, it's here for a moment and gone. If we could think that way, yeah, death wouldn't seem so tragic to us. When I've been with someone who dies, or I know a good friend who passes away, my first thought is always, I wish I knew what they knew now. Now they know everything. Now they know exactly what frustrated them, what they didn't see here. So yeah, death isn't fun. It takes people away from us that we love. And usually the throes of death are somewhat painful and cause us to be extreme. And praying for healing, I mean, my goodness, that'd be one of the most unselfish prayers you could pray. Like you say, if we're praying to win the lottery or praying for a better job, that's one thing. But I don't think God sees death the same way we do. I think it's like we're all waiting in the lobby. That's what this life is. And the real show is through those doors right there. And someday we're all going to get to go through them. And yeah, it's painful for what's left here. But in terms of the person themselves, they get to have the greatest joy imaginable, and one that still awaits the rest of us. And I'm getting up to the head of the line now. So I'm getting more excited about, man, I don't like it when people cut in front of me. Like, what? You're only 35. What are you doing? Get back in the back of the line. But God knows those things.
I love that, Wayne. And one of the beautiful things for, you know, for my best friend, for his mom, and it was, I guess, beautifully tragic, but she died on her birthday. And, you know, she was 77, amazing woman of God, you know, and in that celebration of life, we just talked about, you know, how poetic in some ways was it, you know, that, you know, the day we celebrate her arrival on earth, she's celebrating her arrival and birthday in heaven, you know, in an eternity. And you talked about the gentle nudges there of with, as you walk through with your friend. And I want to talk about that next, because it's something that you have helped me, a vocabulary term that would help, has helped me so much sense how the Father is guiding and leading. And one of the interesting things with my friend is that as they were praying and believing for healing for his mom, he kept having, you know, what I think we would call a gentle nudge. There were scriptures that were sent. There were, you know, he found his grandfather's Bible and a scripture that he was drawn to and a card that was put in there for years later. All of these scriptures were speaking to God's closeness through struggle and through pain. And I said, you know, I said, Brent, I feel like in some ways that maybe what God's saying to you here is regardless of the healing, he just wants you to know how close he is to you in this moment, that he's going to walk you through this, you know, like a good shepherd. And that was, it almost became some of the theme of the process. And so we saw that through scripture, through conversations, and I know it brought him peace. I know it brought me peace as he walked through it. And, you know, those moments where you're walking with that friend, how do we help people begin to tune their ear or their spirit to what you would call like those gentle nudges as God's speaking to us?
Yeah, I think the gentle nudge, often people think that's a little bit frustrating. Why doesn't God scream at us as loud as the world does? Why doesn't God just, you know, write it in the sky, you know, put it in your computer, send us an email every morning. It tells us exactly what he has in mind for that day. Our God is an incredibly relationally oriented God. And part of the brokenness in the creation, I think, is what makes God's voice seem gentle or seem distant. It's not God saying, I don't want to be obvious with you. It's really that we've been acclimated to a world that, as Paul says, seeks to compress us into its mold. So we're kind of being pressed every day. The world comes at us aggressively with, and oftentimes we find ourselves doing things we wouldn't otherwise freely choose to do, but we got manipulated into it or pressured into it, or we didn't feel like we had any other choice. God is such a different reality in our universe, so that God's not in that panic mode. He's not in the pressing mode. I was telling someone the other day, I think we have to see everything about the kingdom of God as an invitation, never an imposition. Because we look at religion as very imposing. Here's what you need to believe. Here's what you need to practice. Here's the rituals you need to observe. It imposes itself over our life in a way that God never does. Jesus came, never pressed anybody to the kingdom, invited them to come. And there's a gentleness in that. And how do we help people kind of tune into that frequency? One is to let them know it's there. Because I think when God has something in mind, I love what you described about your friend. And I'm really sorry that he lost his mom. I went through that a few years ago with my own. It's a difficult time, but when would be a good time for anyone to die, really? You know, my dad's 96 and still hanging in there, but it will be a sad day when he dies, for sure. So there's no good day for that. But how do we, what you described about your friend is, what God had in mind came to him from a number of sources. It might be a scripture reading, a conversation with a friend, an old note left in a Bible. I love the way when God has something he wants us to know, he doesn't just whisper it over here in the dark, and if we missed it, oh, too bad, we lost it. The whole universe, and I hear people who don't know God yet tell me that they feel like the whole universe is leading them in this direction. And I recognize it as God. They don't know God yet. So I put God's voice to it. But I know for me, when God's wanting me to see something, I get a call. A friend had a dream about me, and the dream makes no sense to them, but it makes sense to me.
Yeah.
Or I hear a lyric in a song just walking through a store. It's not even a Christian song, but that lyric underscores something that I read in scripture that morning or something I had in a conversation. I find when that gentle nudge comes towards us, yeah, it is not in the noise of the world and it's not in the busyness. And so if we're trying to hear God there and then we get really desperate and then we're, you know, carved out some time to go fast and pray and beg God for an answer and we don't hear him any better there, because it's all in that same framework of intensity and desperation. And I think where God invites us into is this place of resting in his labors. The first thing I would say to anybody who wants to learn to live in the nudges of God is ask him to show you how deeply loved you are. Because knowing you're loved will put you in that space, even when trouble comes, of not panicking and not being desperate in a human fleshy kind of way, but being able to sit back and say, okay, God, I know you've got this. I know you've got me. Now I'm in a better space to sense those nudges. Because when people panic, I've seen it with me, when people come to me for a word of thought or wisdom or insight about something they're going through, and they're totally panicked. And I'm just saying, what about this? No, it's not that. They just blow you off. And you know, when you go away, they never even heard you. And I think that's how God feels a lot, man. I'm telling you exactly how you can navigate this. And you so want it your way, or you're so frantic with all the anxiety of it, that it's just going right over your head. You're just missing it. And yet God's faithful to keep whispering it to our hearts. And when people slow down enough, someone told me one time, this is a guy who works with burned out pastors at a retreat ground for a while. And he told me, all the pastors show up and they've all got their books for sermons they're going to study, or they got their notes for a book they want to write. They come to this retreat ostensibly to heal from burnout, and they come in with their next project already cooking in their mind. And he usually sits down on the porch and he said, I'm going to tell you something that could change your life while you're here. He said, life moves at the speed of relationship. Not achievement, not getting our way, not trying to make our life challenge-free. Life moves at the speed of relationship, and that's much slower, right, than anything else we do.
Yeah.
So I take a deep breath, exhale, trying to just give God space to put things in my heart. And God doesn't usually do it. Like when I'm on a walk and talking with him about something, I don't usually get an answer right back. Well, Wayne, this is what I'm thinking. But later that day, next week, a month later, things begin to fall into place and I begin to see where my Father's heart is in this. And then that grows over time, that the other things kind of affirm and confirm that. So yeah, always starts as a gentle nudge, but in the end of it, you're going, oh God, you couldn't be more clear with me. And thank you. Thank you that I know, particularly I think when what he's asking us, I'm being asked to do the most difficult thing right now God's ever asked me to do. And it has to do with some brokenness in the world and how it's impacting my life and how I need to respond. And so I'm in the middle of doing the most difficult thing he's ever asked of me. And yet my heart has never been more at rest. I know you've got this. I know if this is what we need to do, that this is better for everyone involved, not just me. It's not just a statement made for what's best for Wayne. It's for everyone involved in this thing. And I'm amazed. I said, boy, the Wayne of even say 10 years ago could not do what God's asked me to do right now. I wouldn't have done it. Mm-hmm. Didn't have that trust enough to go, okay, I'm in. And so I would resist and rebuke and say, I can't be God because it's not what I think is right. And yet the confirmations are there. I open the scriptures and I'm reading Ezekiel and there's a phrase in there going, oh my God, it's not even about what Ezekiel's dealing with, but that phrase is there that goes, God saying, see, I'm breathing this into your heart. And it's a hard thing to do. So yes, do I want a lot of confirmation? I do. I don't want to go do some horrible thing that's at risk to me on a whim. I don't. But I find when we hold, I love this word I've come to appreciate this more and more from Luke, when Mary's told she's going to have a baby having never known a man. And she's like, that's got to be a freaky moment, right? And how do I know that it's an angel? Sure. But you know, my goodness, did I eat too much of the wrong thing last night? She says, Mary just pondered these things in her heart. I think that's a great thing for us to do. If we sense God's moving us some way, don't rush out. God's never in a hurry. Ponder, hold before God for weeks even until it becomes affirmed and clearer and confirmed in various ways. But living loved is the most important part of that. If the creator of the universe is not on your side, if he's against you, then you've got to drag it out of him. And that's going to put you in space that's not going to make it easy to see and hear.
I think that's so good, Wayne. And that I can say that may be the single greatest paradigm shift for me in my life. Growing up in a very legalistic holiness tradition type of deal as a pastor's kid is that everything in my life was motivated by a question of whether I was loved in that moment. You know, I knew I was probably loved yesterday, but today, right? Or 15 minutes ago, loved. 15 minutes now, not sure. And that creates such a foundational anxiety, like you said, where everything becomes frantic. Everything becomes a question. There's almost no ability to get to a place of peace and rest in God because you're constantly wondering whether he's wants to smite you or not. And, you know, when you help me discover that in the scriptures and just in a connection that is a place that it all starts. It does truly put you in an environment where everything else can flow from. That's so beautiful.
Yeah, the lie under that, right, is that love can be earned. Mm, yep. So I may have had a really great day yesterday, and I knew, man, I was in tight with his blessing. But even if we're honest, we never had a great day. We're muddling through this journey, and we make as many mistakes as we get things right. But
Paul Moody was saying with that filthy rags, righteousness connection, right? He figured it out a while ago.
Yeah, God's real aware of what's broken in me. And I'm more healthy when I'm aware of what's broken in me and know that I'm still loved. That it's with my own kids. I don't love my kids when they do well and treat me right. I love my kids all the time. And love sometimes hurts when they make hurtful decisions or they treat me in ways I'd prefer not to be treated. Yeah, love can hurt, but love doesn't change. It's not, oh, I hate them now. Oh, tomorrow I love them again. No, right. That's not love. That's something else. And you're right. Religion schooled us in this false notion that love is something you earn. And even those of us whose theology, and my theology isn't about the cross appeasing God anymore. It used to be. Now I see it as the cure rather than God's wrath being appeased by an innocent victim. But even those who teach appeasement, and most of Christendom does, do you notice they're still appeasing God every day with how much they go to church, how much they read their Bible, if they're winning new converts to Christ? They're always assessing their relationship with God or God's demeanor towards them based on their performance. The people who believe in appeasement the most don't believe that Jesus satisfied it on the cross. Yeah. So they have to continue to do that.
Yeah. It makes me think of it's a church growth statement. It's like what you save people with, you got to keep them with, or something like that. And it's more of like, you know, if you're going to win them with the show, you got to keep the show. But you apply it to this. It's like, if you got saved through appeasement, then what's going to keep you? Continued appeasement. But then yes, that completely empties the cross of its appeasement in the first place.
And never lets me wake up as the beloved of God in the mess I'm in.
Yes.
That's what's hard about it, because now when I need that grace and mercy the most, I feel disqualified from it because of the lies I've been told about earning his love. And when I most need God's love when I've just screwed it up or in something I can't understand at all and I feel completely lost, that's when I need to know his hands hold me. When I'm feeling good and life's just, everything seems to be a blessing and everything's working out really well, it's still great to have it, but I don't need it as much. But I do, and I'm learning that. And it's just fun to realize that love is, in God's heart, love is not an on-off switch. Love is, that's why I never use the term unconditional love, because I don't believe there's anything as conditional love. If it's conditional, it's not love.
Not love.
So I talk about transformational, because you live in that kind of love, it will transform you. It has to. Because what am I when I am fearful or anxious or desperate? I'm not the real me. The real me comes out when I'm at rest in his love, when I am at rest in his work, and when I'm at play with my Father. That's where the best stuff comes from.
Well, Wayne, it makes me think you're following these gentle nudges. And one of the things we talked about, as we were setting this up, is that there's some new excitement or some new things that you are learning and that God's inviting you into. And I'd love for you just to talk about that, because it's just so cool to see that as we journey with the Father, there's really never an end to him bringing us into new places of revelation and opportunity and knowing of him and of life and of love. And so what's captured your heart right now? What are you learning? What are you going after?
Probably the biggest thing that's impacted my life in the last 6 months, I'm meeting with a group of people who are praying about the delusion that's in the world. And these are people from all over the world, people in their 70s and 80s who've known God for a long time. And we're just holding our world before God and praying as to what would happen that would, what are you doing in this time? And it even, I know we blame social media, we do all that kind of stuff, but the delusions and divisions that's in our world. But the fact is, could we be in a Tower of Babel kind of moment where God has confused our speech because there's a greater purpose he wants to do? So left and right can't even communicate anymore with each other. And if friends, good friends, if you don't have the right view of the vaccine or masks or whatever, then the relationship falls apart. So we've been praying about that. And one of the things that God spoke to our hearts early on was, don't gaze at me. And that's my prayer posture. I gaze at God. I hold things before God. I look at him. But he was saying, gaze with me. And for me, it was, come, don't just hold this if it's the earth, you know, holding it before God. Come around to this side and let me show you how I see the things going on in your heart. And that's not only changed the arc of that prayer time, it has changed. We meet every couple of weeks on a Zoom thing because they're from all over the world. But it's changed just the way I pray about every situation in my life. Instead of holding things before him and saying, God, what are you going to do about this? I come around and I'm a visual guy, so I'm thinking of the Revelation 3 and or the Revelation 4 and 5 thing. When you get on that side with God's throne, now you're looking at the world, yes, but through the 24 elders, the cherubim and seraphim, the myriads of angels, and the whole of creation. Now, whatever it is that seems huge doesn't seem so huge, because this is the God who's inside this with me. So, and I think that's part of what Paul's talking about when he says, set your mind on things above, not on things below. And I'm finding great joy in my prayer life by learning, no matter what I'm thinking about or praying about, how do I come around and gaze with you instead of gazing at you? And there's plenty of room to gaze at God. That's a lot of adoration and praise, and gazing at God's an awesome thing. So, but that's all I've been doing. And now in my prayer time, I'm gazing with God. God, let me see through your eyes what you see. And it's changed the way I've prayed about a lot of things, and it's changed how those things have unfolded in interesting ways.
As you've changed that perspective and that gaze, what is something specific that you're starting to get curious about that maybe God's saying, hey, see what I see in this?
Yeah, part of it is what I just shared about maybe this delusion is something God has done and not just the frailties of man. Maybe that there's a time of reckoning coming. As I read the Bible, I see there's times, even with Israel in the Old Testament, times of great patience. Israel's wayward, but God's entreating them through the prophets. He's inviting them back to himself. He loves them. He wants them. They keep refusing until they're so hardened that a day of reckoning comes where, and it's no less God's love. I mean, we've always been taught that, okay, God loves here. Now it's time for the wrath. No, it's God saying, you'll not see if you don't go to Babylon. And I'll go with you there. I'll be in Babylon with you, but you're not going to see if you don't go there. And we wonder if we're not in a time of reckoning. Is this the final reckoning? I have not a specialist on end times. It could be. We could be in the throes of God turning us over to ourselves, and that hardship could be ahead and a greater place for the glory of the gospel to shine in a darkened world. Because I see both. I see a group of 20s and 30s rising in the world with God inviting them into himself in a wonderful way. I see that happening. And I see also this division and anger and animosity on the planet that's dividing people and neighborhoods and days of reckoning. I mean, if you went to Louisiana after the recent hurricane, you would find people don't care about vaccines and how you stand on BLM or anything else. It's, man, we're people in trouble and we've got to help each other. And we always respond best in times of extremity. So I don't think God is so afraid that if extreme times come, that'll be negative. It will be more challenging, but then God's light shines in a brighter way and people care about more important things than we care about in times of comfort and ease. So that's one of the things. And we haven't reached a conclusion about that yes, this is definitely a day of reckoning, but our hearts are stirred with that possibility, that delusion. You don't talk someone out of a delusion. It has to empty itself. It's the prodigal son in a far off land until he spends all his money, sells himself as a slave, trying to covet pig food. That's the only time he goes, maybe my father's a better person than I thought. That's where the turn comes. Now, could it have happened short of that? No, not in that case. And so it's both. You know, if your hearts are getting harder, then dark days are coming, most assuredly. If you can, in this season of your life, recognize, I don't want to be there, man. I want a tender heart towards God. That's what repentance is for. Not the groveling and, oh God, I'm a horrible person. That's not repentance. Repentance is simply, God, I'm not sure I'm seeing things the way you are, and I want to. Will you show me? That's the prayer, I think, of repentance that changes a life. It moves me away from this hardening to the sensitivity back to the nudges and allows me to say, okay, God, I want to sit in your lap and see with you. I want to see what's going on in the world. And not with all I'm reading on the net and all the fears that are exacerbating my heart about viruses or inflation or political turmoil, whatever. I just want to see what you see in the world and know you've never lost control of the planet. You just never have.
Yeah.
You don't have the anxieties I have. And how, if I sit on your lap, can I see that way? So it's that kind of stuff. And it's some of, like I said, the hard decision I'm facing right now, it's really able to sit in his lap and say, this is the better way forward. It really is. And if I was gazing at God, holding my problem, I would say, fix this, fix this, fix this. And now I'm going, you are fixing this, but you're doing it in a way that I wouldn't have chosen. Yeah. But it's the only way that will work, because that's why God chooses it. He doesn't choose it because I like putting people through trouble.
That's one thing that perplexed me even, you know, last year, you know, quarantine and churches being closed and all these different things and you know, riots. And it was just, there was such a shaking of the world, I felt like. And, you know, when obviously Christians are praying for God to be God and to do, you know, fix it, like you're saying, fix it, God. Yeah. And it didn't get fixed. And it feels like it just keeps getting almost worse. And then there's just been times where I've thought about the same thing of like, okay, God, what are you doing? I can see this, but I mean, selfishly, I don't want to live through it. I can see that it seems like in most cases, humanity doesn't ever learn anything in times of blessing or times of ease. Like, I feel like learning things the hard way is really the only way that we learn things. I mean, I'm sure there's some other examples, but you look, I mean, through Israel, it's like most of the time we just don't. And he lets us get to the end of ourselves. And then he compassionately says, okay, here's the consequences of your decisions. I'm sad that you're going to choose this direction. You didn't have to, but there's have been times where I've thought to myself, is this finally God saying like, okay, we tried the blessing route. Like we tried the extravagant, opulent blessing of the American church. That doesn't seem like it's worked out real well.
Didn't help a whole lot, did it?
But so I get what you're saying, and I've had inklings, but then selfishly, I'm like, you read about hundreds of years in exile and different things in the Old Testament, persecution in the New Testament. And it's like, I think I'd rather live in the years of plenty and the milk and honey years, not the God is showing us a new thing about himself in us through the hardship. But I guess that comes back to our original point, is if I'm here just to get God to do what I want him to do, I'm not really in a loving relationship with him. I'm just here to get and to selfishly try to manipulate the scenarios.
Yeah, or at least inside the relationship, I've not embraced the purpose of my Father. Because whatever my Father is doing on the planet is for the best.
Yeah.
It's not because he lost patience and now is going to whack the world good. I don't think it's that. I don't think it's God saying, okay, I'm going to stop entreating you. He's going to be entreating as they're going off to Babylon. God's entreating. The moment of repentance is always there. It never goes away. Yeah. It's not, okay, now you've lost it, you're gone. But in those moments of extremity, we find Father in ways that we don't. That's why Paul would come back to from the missionary journey and say, they encourage people with this, through many tribulations or much trouble, we enter the kingdom of God. Now that's not encouraging if you're, if the choice is between blessing or trouble. It's a blessing when you're in trouble and realize this is a great way God invites us in. And that's what I think when trouble comes, this is a great way God's inviting us in, all of us, deeper, knowing him more, and a great way for his light to shine, because he's got a purpose in the world that is bigger than our personal comfort. He just does.
Yeah.
And if I really love him and I'm being, not just him loving me, but I'm learning to love him too, then I'm really committed to his purpose. So if we're going down this road and that's what he wants us praying about, I mean, if God were saying, I need 3 or 4 people to pray for a time of reckoning in the world. And it's like, who's going to pray for that? We're all going to run. No. Blessing God. We need more blessing. And that's what our group is wrestling with. Is that what God's inviting us to? So we felt like when we started that there was something in the Ephesians 3 scripture about, where the church makes the wisdom, manifold wisdom of God available to the rulers and principalities of this world. And I've been involved in a lot of spiritual warfare stuff that I thought was just human hocus pocus stuff that never had any impact. But he does say when the church comes into agreement with who God is and what he's doing in the world, there's a power. Even if only 2 or 3 come into that agreement, there's power. Mm. If God needs an agreement from a group of people to have this reckoning that brings light into the darker places instead of just letting the darkness win, as it seems to have done through most of my life. And I'm a baby boomer generation. I lived through the most peaceful, prosperous set of decades that have ever existed in the history of the planet. I've lived through that. And my generation has by and large squandered that. So it's not going to be as easily accessible to generations that have come behind us. Whether that's the planet, whether that's debt, international debt, whatever, we squandered that. So now, what does God need us to pray? Where's our agreement? And then where is our trust that even if some difficult times are coming, we are still safe inside that Father's care? We just are. So it's not about whether we're going to be comfortable or not, because God's going to care for us. It's about how God spills over into the world in a way that puts his light in places it's not seen now. And that part excites me. When I focus on the light, yeah. Arise, shine for your, the Isaiah 61 stuff, the glory of the Lord's being revealed. I get excited about that. That's the big part of the reckoning. It's not the reckoning and the troublesome times. It's that the light shines brighter and people turn. And that's the wonderful thing, which I love about Ezekiel. I'm reading that now. The wheel in the middle of the wheel. God exits the temple, Holy of Holies, in their illusions of it, because God didn't really live in there anyway. But he's going to captivity with them. It's not, you've displeased me, I'm go. No, I'm going with you, because in captivity now, your hearts will turn to something more real, and I'm going to be there for it.
Well, I think it does come down to where it's like you're seeing it, like you said, like God's mad, and he's been holding back this wrath, and he just can't do it. So now, man, he is stoked to just whack the world, right? And he's going to bring punishment and wrath, and he's going to pour it out, and he's really excited about it, because that's his character, right? That's a problem. But yeah. If he is love, and he says, you know what, well, what we're going to do is we're going to bring my light and my love. Like that is unstoppable. And that has always been the agenda. So we're just going to have to do it differently. But like you're saying, but if the result is more light and more love being seen, then I vote for that.
Yeah. And I'm going to put you, speaking of humanity, I'm going to put you in a better place to see that.
Yeah.
Because you're not seeing it now. So much you think you can control, most of us. There's a lot of people in need in this world that know they can't control anything, and they're right on the edge of collapsing in the midst. So I get that not everybody has that comfort, but those that do, and we in the West have it in spades, it makes it more difficult to see him. We can indulge ourselves and think we're being blessed by God. So it's really about putting us in that space, where back to where we started this, where the nudges, where the getting from God is more important, or the giving from God is more important than the getting that I want.
Yeah,
that's all the same thing, really.
So good. Wanda, one last question. I'm going to have to take some time to chew on that one. And you just said real quick there, the difference of indulging ourselves and taking it and interpreting as a blessing. I'm going to put a pin in that, because that's a whole podcast episode right there. I'm going to need to chew on that for a second, but I do feel like, whether it's a reckoning or not, that there is need for the church, and by the way, to say for followers of Jesus to be a place of healing in conversations, in relationships, in neighborhoods and schools. And you've spent so much time working on that, Language for Healing, a book you had out. It's been out for two, three years now.
It's only a year and a half.
Year and a half. Wow.
Yeah. Came out right before the pandemic hit. And yeah.
Beautiful.
Right before the book. George Floyd murder, which kind of, yeah.
Aptly timed by the Lord, I would say. And I mean the book, not the death of George
Floyd. No, I hear you, but it's at that time when people are least able to hear, because we're fighting.
Yes.
There's no people asking, is Bridge Builders really busy these days, which is the work I've done to help mediate these kind of disputes and go, no, nobody's fighting for the common ground. Everybody's polarized. And part of that's because we're 50-50. So if we just pull a few people over on our side, we don't have to worry about reconciling with that side. And you see it in Congress, you see it in your neighborhood. Yeah. And we had a big fight on the Nextdoor app in my neighborhood over coyotes, between those who say, we need to stem the tide of coyotes because there's a lot of them right now in this drought eating pets. And the people are saying, your pet can die. I don't care. Just wow. In a neighborhood, we're divided over coyotes and pets and yeah, and anger. It's sad. But.
So the book was a masterpiece. The way you guys took it as a conversation between three people, it I feel like it created an environment when listening to it. I listened to it through Audible, gave an opportunity to feel like you were in a moment that you could try to navigate and learn. It's obviously unbelievably complex to unpack all this, so we can't. But just, and I would encourage you, if that's a place where you feel like God is nudging you into being a place of healing, is get the book, listen to it, read it. But what is something you could say, Wayne, that what is a first step? How about that? How do we take our first step towards learning a language of healing and being a person that can begin to maybe just create a space for healing in our lives?
Yeah, first step is an awkward question to answer because it really isn't a set of steps. It's more like puzzle pieces that kind of come into focus. So okay. You kind of let some things come into your heart. One of those would be to value relationships over issues. and be really good with the vaccine and the masking and all that. Just start, okay, it's relationships that's most important and not relationships of like-minded people. It's all relationships. So I'm going to value that over the issue and my place in the issue. Mistrusting your tribe is a big one. This monolithic tribe I think I'm part of, whether it's evangelical Christianity or Republican politics or wokeism or whatever you identify as your tribe, and then you kind of defend the barriers. And so as a Republican, we did this with a school district. They read that book and they asked us to come and do some training from a language of healing for a polarized nation. And they wanted to write an anti-racism statement for a community college that's in the most conservative district in America. And they wanted community buy-in. And most people, even in the room, were thinking, we don't want an anti-racism statement because that'll admit there's racism here. And we don't believe there is racism here. And we're going, but over time, they did. They unanimously voted out a statement. Even the people that didn't think they needed it came to see they needed it. So you've got to realize your tribe isn't right about everything. That you've got to hold your tribe in tension and realize we're wrong about some stuff. Maybe you don't know what you're wrong about, but I'm telling you, the manipulators at the top of it, whether it's media, whether it's politicians, they're manipulating that discord by making us hardened monolithic viewpoints. Like I've got people conservative now who are against racial equity because they use equity as equal outcomes. In the sense that if we both go to school and I work and you don't, we should all get the same grade and graduate. Rather than equity means we ought to have the same opportunity to get to the same success level and your color of your skin can't matter. Right. But now I got people who ostensibly love Jesus who can't use the term racial equity, which makes it even more divisive from Black and brown people who are saying, you've got to talk about equity. There's not equity in this culture. Mm-hmm. And it's not the equity of equal outcomes, it's equal opportunity, but they miss it. Abandon binary thinking. Same thing. There's not an A and B to every issue. It's an A and Z that we're being given. And there's permutations, whether it's immigration, whether there's lots of permutations. And I would say, you know, realize how much you're being manipulated by politicians and media and don't take all of it in. Take a little bit of media in and get out. And talk to people who differ from you and don't always make it about politics, make it about people and care. And those are some pieces, I think, that will allow hearts to begin to change enough. The most important one's going to be what we said earlier, living loved. If you don't know you're loved by God and God wants to heal things in your life, you'll not be a healer in the world. If you've got to protect and defend your position for your own benefit and quote unquote blessing, you'll not be a healer in the world. You're going to be a selfish person in the world.
So good. I'm just thinking about the idea of mistrusting your tribe, that is so difficult, but so good. And it makes me think about, I think it was Dallas Willard that said something like to believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts and believe your doubts and doubt your beliefs and believe your doubts or something like that. Yeah. I said it wrong, but it was that idea of being able to get yourself to actually mistrust even your beliefs and your tribes to get the place where you have to go, you know, and that's what got me started to create some positive momentum in my life is I kept, you know, people that I really loved and respected, and I knew they're really bright people that love Jesus. And on a political thought, they were completely polarized than I was. Mm-hmm. And so I had to come to the place of like, either I have to go, they're dumb, right? Or they know something and have a perspective that I don't have. And I knew they weren't dumb and I knew they loved Jesus. So then I had to go, I think I may be missing something here that I need to see perspective wise. And it may not be like you're saying, it may not be the talking points of whatever tribe I may find myself within. And it was an uncomfortable but educational and journey that did bring me to greater love in the relationships. Like you're talking about valuing the people and relationships over the problems, over the issues.
Yeah, I love that. That's great. That's where it starts. It really starts relationally. If I get to know people, like for me, the whole racial thing, getting to know Arnita, you're working on this book, A Black Lady from Dallas. She's changed my heart about so many things. Seeing the world through her eyes is very different. And I've realized until her, and I have many people of color, Black and brown people I've known all my life, but I now realize since writing that book, none of them have ever talked about race with me. I got Black friends and they'll be around and they're trying to fit into my culture because they realize my culture has benefits for them if they can fit in. So they're not going to tell me where I'm saying something that may be hard because they're afraid I'm going to, reject them if I'm going to get offended about something they're going to identify. Wayne, when you said that, you know, it was a little bit tough for me to hear. when I see the world through Arnita's eyes and now through my other black and brown friends, I just see it's a very different world than the one I grew up in. And I still know so many of my white conservative evangelical friends still can't see that world. They want to believe their world is accessible to everyone. Because they can point to this black person or that guy who made success going through whatever, white culture. But they don't realize that how many more are marginalized than that. And our responsibility to whom, and that's how I look at quote unquote white privilege, which even the term I know is offensive to some people, to whom much has been given, much has been required. That's what Jesus said. So if you've got opportunity, however you got opportunity in this world, it was to share it with others, not to hold it for yourself or your family.
I think God said something like that to Moses one time.
And to Abraham. I'm going to bless you to make you a blessing.
That's what I meant to say.
Yeah, it's all about responsibility. It's all about responsibility rather than blessing. And Israel always misinterpreted. Oh, it means we're special. So we're better than you guys. We can kill you guys and hunt you guys down and do all that. And I think evangelicalism has fallen for the same trap, that the relationship with God is about our privilege rather than the blessing of the whole world and inviting others into the same experiences that are available to us.
You know, Wayne, what I'm hearing and what's interesting is you're talking about creating this language, you know, in a place for healing relationally, one to another, of being able to see through someone else's perspective. I see the connection back to what you feel like God's inviting you into globally, where I need to be able to see from my neighbor's perspective to know that in, and it seems like maybe what God is doing is bringing you in this group even to the next level up and saying, okay, you started with seeing your neighbor's perspective. Now I want you to begin to gaze at the world and these issues from my perspective. And I think the result of both of those scenarios is going to be creating a place of healing where light and love really do shine through.
Yeah. I hadn't made that connection. That's really cool.
It's beautiful. Wayne, I thank you so much for taking this time. I know you've got a lot going on and I value your wisdom. Thank you so much for the journey that you have been faithful to take with the Lord. And thank you so much for making space for so many of us to walk with you. It's made a massive impact on my life, and I'm excited to share this conversation with my listeners. And at the same time, hopefully get them connected to what you guys are doing through the God journey and through Livestream, through everything. I'm indebted to you, and it means the world. So thank you so much for being on again.
Oh, you're welcome, Darren. Anytime. I enjoy talking with you. I enjoy the things you're thinking through and processing. It's a very honest, vulnerable conversation, and I love that.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.